All right, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace, and we ask you to meet with us here this morning. Thank you for these that have come out for Sunday school, and I pray you bless the Sunday school hour. Blessing the morning service, we thank you, God, for everything that you do there. We pray, oh God, that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, and help us this morning, God, as if we were making a brand new start going forward. I pray, God, you would help us to just to follow your will, follow your directives out of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would have, the preeminence, and that you'd have the leadership role in our lives, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's read a little bit, and then we'll come back up to verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. All right, back up to verse number 1. Now there's a lot of truth in those verses that we just read, and we probably should have read on to the end of the chapter, but we need to get on with the verses here. A lot of truth, like I said, in what I just read here, a lot of stuff to think about, a lot of symbolism, a lot of it straightforward, straight talk, so that you don't need to figure out what the symbols mean, but there are a lot of symbolism in this chapter that we just read, and so that we'll get through it this morning, I don't think is a possibility, but starting up in verse 1, we'll get through as much as we can, and that'll probably only be about 3 or 4 verses, if that. So let's get right into it. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So going back to the theme of cause and effect, or action and consequence, this follows suit with the rest of the chapters, except for in this case, he's going to highlight the consequence of something that has to do with principle rather than life or death or sickness and health. So this is a principle. This is going to help you out in your principles. It's going to help you out in your ability to make judgments, and we've talked about that a little bit already in chapter 1. But he says, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Listen to the things I'm telling you. And of course, you can take that in the literal sense as it's given, a father instructing his son. And you can also take it in the sense that the book of Proverbs is given in the Bible as direction from God to his sons. And so all of God's people can benefit from this chapter and from this book from God, just as a son would benefit from following the direction of his own earthly father. So my son, attend unto my wisdom. And when you got God's wisdom, that's the best wisdom that there is. Now the Bible says that God gives Solomon more wisdom than any man before him or after him, and God allowed him to have that and put it down here in the book. But even God, there's no question that God's wisdom is greater than Solomon's wisdom. So there are, even though the wisest man that ever lived wrote a book, and that book is in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible itself, there's more wisdom than Solomon ever thought about writing down or even passing along in judgment, whatever the case may be. So you've got the sky is the limit, so to speak, when you want to talk about your own improvement, whether that's your financial wisdom, your spiritual wisdom, whatever the case might be. And of course, we all know that starts with the fear of the Lord. But my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear. Bow thine ear to my understanding. Now, when he says bow your ear, a lot of times the Bible uses the term incline your ear. Just listen to it. Listen to it. But the word bow talks to us about submission. Submit yourself. And so there's no question there's a lot of spiritual value in submission. A lot of people don't like submission. We're Americans. We like individuality, individual liberties. We like those things. But one thing that a man, every man and every woman has to learn in life is there's always going to be a place and a time and a person that we're going to have to submit ourselves to. No question about that. And so in the grand scheme of life, you need to bow yourself, bow your ear. Of all the things that your ears will hear, of all the things that you're going to make your own mind subject to in this life, God's wisdom is one of those things that your ear not only needs to incline itself toward, but also bow down to it. You've heard lots and lots and lots of wise things in your life from grandpas and daddies and uncles and school teachers. Maybe if you went to public school, you might have heard one or two wise things. I'm sure out of the books and books and books of school curriculum, there's one or two wise things in there. But you've heard all of your life wise things that you have not submitted yourself to, and you'd have to admit that. Well, don't let that be the case from here on out, and don't let that be the case when God's doing the talking. If a wise businessman tells you how to make money, you may or may not listen to that. And if you don't listen to that, you may still die a happy man. But if God tells you to do a thing and you don't bow your ear to it and submit your ear to it, then you're not going to come out. The way of the transgressor is hard. Blessed, happy is the man that follows the Lord and follows his leadership and his guidance. So he says, bow thine ear to my understanding, and here is the result, that thou mayest regard discretion. Now, he didn't say that thou will have discretion. That's not what he says. And that's not where it starts. You don't just start out one day being a great decision maker. And I believe that Solomon, I don't know his mental makeup before he became king, but I do know this. I do know that when he went before the Lord, he had enough faith and he did have enough wisdom already to ask God for more wisdom to judge his people. But the way it looks to me, he just sat down on the throne one day and began to speak, kind of like the Pope wants to do. The Pope and the Catholic Church believes that as long as the Pope is sitting on that throne at the Vatican, he speaks ex cathedra. In other words, everything he says is right, which is foolishness. Foolishness. But I believe in the same sense, looking at it from that direction, I think that Solomon was 100,000 times wiser after he prayed that prayer than he was before. You say, how do you know? Because he asked God for wisdom and God said he would give it to him. And so that when Solomon began to sit in power and people began to ask him to make judgments on this or judgments on that, I think he just began to speak and lo and behold, it was the right answer. And I think he had probably amazed himself from time to time. Wow, that was some really good advice I just gave those people. That was a really good judgment I just made. And I don't have any question about that. If you've ever preached in subjection to God's word, you know that some of the stuff that comes out of your mouth from the pulpit is stuff that God put there. And you can say that you don't believe in that kind of ritual, voodoo, and stuff like that about God giving you a word to say or leading you in saying certain things. But I know that it's different. I know that it's different. If 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that not many wise, not many noble, and then all of a sudden you're speaking very wise things, and of course they come from the Bible, then we know that they come from God and God helped you to say it. And so I know Solomon left the throne just like I've left the pulpit many times saying, boy, that was pretty good. And not bragging about my abilities, but bragging about where it come from. And just say, man, I mean, in my own mind, I can go and sit in my room and complain that I don't think it went well, or I can go there after it does go well and think, well, the Lord sure did something right there, I tell you. And that's just the way you have to look at it. That's just the way you have to see it, because it comes from somewhere else. It comes from somewhere else. And the Bible makes it clear that a lot of times people brag about things as though they didn't receive it. And what that means is, if somebody does something great or experiences something good, a good gift, a good event, a good performance, whatever, and they begin to brag as though they had that ability all the time. But the Lord makes it clear, you're bragging as though you didn't receive it. God gives us abilities and God gives us gifts, and we will do a study on that at some point. I'm surprised we haven't touched on that yet over the last 9 years, but we'll get to it eventually, Lord willing. But God gives us gifts. And if you're going to be a minister, you're going to have to be very dependent on God's gifts. And what he says here is that thou mayest regard discretion, not have discretion. A lot of us have discretion, but we don't use it. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but a lot of times we have the ability and we have the knowledge to make right decisions. But sometimes emotion just doesn't let us make the right decisions or do the right thing. We know how to handle a situation, but we lose our temper, or we blow our top, or we follow impulse rather than thriftiness, and that's just the way that it is. But you can make bad decisions and still have high regard for discretion, just like you can be a sinner and still have a high regard for righteousness. And you'll never get to the place where you have a high activity rate in righteousness until you have a high regard for righteousness. People wear saggy pants and flat-brimmed hats and dress like a thug because first they had a heart that was set on and admired and thought that that lifestyle or that dress code or whatever it was correct or good or wonderful or desirable. You have desire before you have activity, no matter what. Same goes for fellas here that wear overalls. You looked at somebody else and said, well, that's the way to go. Some of you never done a bit of farm work in your life, but yet, you know, we wear overalls and farm clothes and stuff like that, work clothes, and some people have and some people haven't. But what I'm saying is, your activities usually follow what you set your eyes on and what you set your heart on. What you have regard for first, you'll have action in that realm secondly. And so what he says is, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. You'll never regard it until you listen to it. So what he's saying is that thou mayest regard, that he means to hold it in high regard. And a lot of people don't have discretion because they don't hold decision-making in high regard. What we usually hold in high regard is the results of making good decisions. We all want big houses. Well, guess what? A big house is a result of making wise financial decisions. So many people like big houses and fancy cars and big trucks and the ability to shoot a gun real good or the ability to catch fish. Many of us regard that as something that we would like, but we don't do the work that it takes to get there. And so the first work of getting to any place in your life is to bow down your ear to it, hear about it, listen to it. Then once you hear about it, once you hear that the wages of sin is death, or once you hear that the wages of doing righteousness is life and peace and joy, all these things, well, then you begin to set your mind on a track that it's probably going to go on the rest of your life. And if it's bad, you'll need the Lord to give you repentance. You'll need the Lord to give you a preacher. You'll need the Lord to give you the Word of God to change things and work things out for you in your own mind. So whatever you set your ears to, whatever you bow down your ears to, whatever you yield your ears to, your heart is probably going to follow. And so that's what he says, bow thine ear to mine understanding. And you know that's the way it is. If you're a preacher, you ever taught Sunday school, you know that the first thing you got to do is sit down and do the study. Got to do the study. And as you do the study, as we talked about Wednesday night, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more you study, the more you hear, the more you go through the pages, the more you hear the preaching, the more you hear the Sunday school lessons, the more your heart begins to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The more your heart's desire, not your flesh. The flesh always going to desire the same old rotten mess. That's why I said you can know how to make a good decision and not make good decisions. Your flesh is always going to be involved. But as you're doing the work, as you're doing the study, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're reading the mind of Christ right here. And as he highlights holiness and as he magnifies righteousness, your mind begins to be transformed into saying, well, I like that too. But you'll be like Paul in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I love this. I want to do this, but I've still got this flesh and I'm still a failure and I still do all these things. Who shall deliver me from this? And what you're doing is you're transforming your mind, and your body has to follow. Your body will follow if you will yield yourself. You first yield your ears. Yield your eyes to what it reads on the paper. Yield your ears and your heart to what you hear from the preaching of God's Word especially. And yield yourself to that. And then he says, after that, that transformation begins to happen out of Romans 12, and you'll begin to regard discretion. Hold it in high regard. Take pleasure in it. In other words, you'll take pleasure in it like you used to take pleasure in the country music song that talked about whatever you was happy about or whatever you was going through. And that's mostly what music does, is the music industry will take something that you're going through and it'll just use that as a hook. Whether it's a lifestyle, whether it's a feeling. I mean, there's a reason why country music is about grief and for the large part, it's about grief, losing some woman or losing some man. And there's a reason why rock and roll uses hatred and stuff like that. And you could go on and on. And you could not only find each type of music, but you could find each type of entertainment, and each song within itself uses some kind of an emotional hook to grab people and grab on. Well, what they're doing is they're using something that your heart already has regard for. And that's what keeps you coming back to buy the product and to listen to the particular artist, or what, if you want to call them artists, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. A drug dealer is the same way. Here, if I can get you something in your body that your body will have high regard for, then you'll seek it. And we call that seeking addiction. And the Bible says some men have addicted themselves to the ministry. And it's the Lord has things for you to set your heart on. The Lord has things for you to hold in high regard, just like the world does. And it's better stuff than the world has, but the Lord uses the same. The Lord made you. He understands how you're wired up. And he said, if you'll give me enough attention, and if you'll yield your ears to what I'm trying to tell you, your mind will begin to leave the seduction and the foolishness of the world as your affection, and your affection will begin to be set on something else that's worthwhile. And at least you may not be the greatest decision maker yet, but your mind will be saying, boy, I want to have the ability to make decisions like that. You'll look at Solomon sitting on his throne and ruling in the greatest wisdom that you've ever seen. You'll say, boy, I want that kind of wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with you wanting that kind of wisdom. The Bible says covet. You know, the same way it says don't covet. It says covet earnestly the best gifts. You look around, you see Brother Chris has a great gift to do this or that. Say, well, I want that gift. I want that gift. And so you see in the Bible, you see men that can do miraculous things. And I mean, I don't know how many of us knew the Bible as a boy that didn't covet Samson's ability. Right? Well, that's what he's talking about. That's what it means in the book of Romans chapter 12 when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's what he's talking about here. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So the art, discretion, the art of figuring out the answer, the art of figuring out the right move, the art of figuring out the right response. I've blown that 1,000 times. I mean, 1,000 times. And lately. And I have the worst temperament that I believe I've ever encountered. I'm sure there's somebody else in my family that probably has the same problem. And not just in my family. All the families of the world probably have it. And probably a lot of you probably have it the same way. We react out of anger first, or out of panic first. And I see it a lot, especially in Reese, or not necessarily just Reese, but a bunch of kids. They react out of panic first. And that's usually where you get the screams and the hollers and stuff like that from. And that's just first reactions. It's not always the best decisions, not always the best reaction, but that's the way it is. I picked up a tree limb the other day, burning some tree limbs in the yard, and I was throwing this stuff around. I picked this limb up, and I carried it 30 feet and throwed it, and by the time I throwed it, these big red ants had got all over me. You know them big red ants. They don't hurt you. I hear they're becoming more rare. I don't know if they are or not, but we got plenty of them around here, don't we? But them things had got off the limb and began to crawl up my arm, and I thought I felt something. But by the time I looked down and actually figured out what was going on, I acted just like a girl. I'm thankful that I didn't scream, but I did that panicked, jerky, you know, and slinging them off. And that's just, you know, but there was no need to react like that. I just reacted to something being on me before I reacted to what it was. And that's just the way we are. You think you're not that way, and you think you're all kinds of brave or whatever, wise or whatever, but most of the time you just react like everybody else does, and that's the way it is. But what we need to do is set our heart on having the right reactions to things, the right response to things. And so that's what discretion is. And we talked about this out of chapter 1, and all these things are on the internet. You can go back and look that up if you want to. But the art of figuring out the answer, the right move or the right response. And that it fills all your life. Discretion is not just a religious thing. It will fill up your whole life in every area of your life. And then the argument can be made that God should be in every part of your life. Your marriage, your finances, all these things. All these things. But what it reaches into in your life is thrill. Whatever, you know, if you're a thrill seeker, make the right decision. I will never, Lord willing, make the decision to go bungee jumping. You say, why? It's very, very unlikely that thing's going to break and you're going to hit the ground. Well, it's 100% unlikely that it'll ever do that for me because I'm never going to do it. You say, well, you're missing out on fun. See, there is the point. Why do you have to have that much fun? I've seen this video on YouTube where they got this girl in this chair and they're going to push her off. It might have been on Facebook, I don't remember. And instead of just shoving her off of that thing and letting her fall down, they leaned her out and pulled her back and leaned her out and pulled her. Now, I'd have had a heart attack right there. And so I'm not going to, my luck, everything would go fine with the apparatus and my heart would fail going. Because, listen, I can work on a roof as long as I got my footing and all this stuff. I can do that stuff. I can climb a tree, but I'm not jumping off a bridge or any such thing as that. You may have the come on in. You may have the most fun. There ain't nobody there. Don't, the door just opened. The wind's blowing outside. But you may have fun doing that, but I don't need that kind of fun. I'm married to a good woman, got good kids, got a vehicle I can ride through the woods in, got a rifle to shoot. Why do I need to just see thrills? When it comes to thrills, just make good decisions. He said, well, Brother Mike, you could get killed in that truck, or you could get killed with one of those guns. Well, that'll be an accident. And the other would be an accident too, but there's some choices that I'm willing to make and some choices I'm willing not to make. Some risks I'm willing to take and some I'm not. And that's my level of perhaps messing with a gun is foolish. But they didn't put bungee jumping in the Bill of Rights. And one thing I'm exercising something that's worthwhile, I think. But at any rate, you just got to recognize that a lot of the thrill seeking that people does has a level of danger to it that I'm not willing to put myself into. You might, and I'm not saying you're dumb for doing it, but I hope you have a really strong heart if you're going to bungee jump or jump out of an airplane. I'm not even going to ride in an airplane, let alone jump out of one. I rode in the airplanes when I was in the Marine Corps, and when I took my last flight, I said, Lord, during the flight, I said, Lord, get me down. I won't ride another one. So far, I've kept my word. They're trying to get me to go to Israel. And I just don't know if I can go to Israel knowing that that first flight's going to be the one that I'm breaking a vow to God. And he said, well, don't you think the Lord will let you out of it? Yeah, but I don't have any way of knowing that for sure. He said, well, you just pray and say, God, you know, there's no way I can do this unless I do this. And what's he going to do? Send me a letter to 116 Pennsylvania and say, okay, go ahead. I mean, you got to fly 18 hours by faith. Now, we're not going to crash this minute because God let me out of that arrangement. And we're not going to take, there's too many minutes involved to go through all that worry. So, the right response to things in regards to thrills. I'm not going to fly or let alone jump out of planes or jump off of bridges. But that's part of life, isn't it? People seek thrills. Some people do it by committing crimes. And some people commit crimes just for the thrill of it. Addictions, the right response, the right moves. You know, there's many, 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 many thousands of people who are addicted to drugs, and it's a miserable life. And they got there through one decision. Through one decision. They weren't very skillful in the art of making decisions. Yeah, I'll try a cigarette one time. And that's usually where it starts. It's not 100%. That's not 100%. But I'm going to say this with a great level of assurance that it's highly unlikely that you'll ever get addicted on marijuana or cocaine or heroin if you never get addicted to cigarettes and alcohol. Very unlikely. Very unlikely. If you practice saying no, you're practicing good decision making. When you say no, you are exercising good discretion. You're exercising good discretion. And so you have regard for it. You begin to exercise it. It begins to show up in your life. The wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow. All those verses go along right there. But addictions, it's the art of making decisions. Here, try this marijuana. No. No. Well, you'll be cool if you do. Well, I don't want to be cool then. I feel like you're uncool for doing it. There's a reason why they call it dope. Dope. All right. Well, all this stuff is frustrating because in the heat of the moment, what you've studied but not practiced will elude you. And most of the time, that's why we react wrong or make the wrong decisions or whatever the case is. We've done the study, but we haven't done the practice. It's the equivalent of having people come to church and tell them about righteousness but don't tell them to practice righteousness. Oh, just do the best you can and come as you are. And here's a righteous God and he wants to save you and give you his righteousness. But don't worry about the things you're doing being wrong. But see, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to magnify righteousness without saying practice a little bit of it. It just doesn't make any sense in that regard. And so if you're going to be frustrated in life, usually your frustration is going to come because in the heat of the moment, what you've been studying in the Bible or hearing from the pulpit, you haven't been practicing in your life. And you're going to react just like you practice. That's why people get out and they practice with their gun. They draw their gun, they shoot the target. They draw the gun, shoot their target, whatever the case may be. And oftentimes you'll see that people go through these drills and they'll have somebody that'll holler threat or they'll have this thing and it goes beep and the response is to the beep so that whenever there's a time and a chance and an opportunity to have to use a firearm, they don't go. They just respond as they've been practiced. Now, you can sit and watch YouTube every day and go, well, that's what I'll be doing. If something ever bad ever happens, that's not the way you'll react. You say, why? Because you studied it with your eyeballs and your ears, but you haven't put it into practice. And so until you put it into practice, the right response is just going to be something that, you know what, you know when it usually takes place? When you're riding down the road after an altercation, you say, I should have done this, or I should have done that. See, you know what to do. You're not ignorant. You're not dumb. You know the right thing to do. It's just you haven't been practicing doing the right thing. And so, I mean, in a confrontation, I have had very few times in my life where I have practiced good decision making. A lot of times I'll blow up. Like, I keep thinking about this guy riding by my house in the middle of the night and playing his music. I reacted in a way that I feel like got the message across to him, but when I sit down and think about it and pray about it, just should have went out and witnessed to him instead of blowing my top. And then if he'd done it again after that, maybe react a little bit differently. But I just responded by jumping the fence and going after him. And if he would have stopped then, we would have had probably a fist fight right in the middle of the street. Because that's the way I trained to respond. That's the way I trained to react. And that's just it. And most of the times, the way you react, some of you men and some of you women, you fuss at the man or the woman you love, but not because you're trying to break up your marriage or break up your relationship, but that's just the way you've seen it done all your life. Your mom and daddy did it, your grandpa and grandma done it, and you just respond in kind because it's something that you've seen, heard. Some of you don't even have any regard for it, but you still respond that way. Whether you like it or not, some things are ingrained in your life. You know what happens to me? When I was a boy, my mother had some issues with anger and bitterness and connected to failed marriage and all this stuff. And when she got real mad, that had an effect on us, of course. What happens when your mama gets real mad? She doesn't speak pleasantly to you. She doesn't hold you and make you milk and cookies, and she gets angry. Well, you understand the tension that goes on, right? Well, when my mother got real mad, she'd start vacuuming the floor. I could have done it 10 minutes ago, or one of my brothers could have done it. Here she'd go vacuuming the floor. Well, that made a connection, vacuuming the floor and mama being in one of her moods. I might get smacked in the mouth. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm sure nobody else has had this experience, but for me, that was the truth. Now, when Ruth starts vacuuming the house, if I'm in the house, I'll say, turn that off. You say, why? Because as soon as I'll be in my room or in the living room or some other place and hear that vacuum cleaner come on, and my nerves go through the roof. I mean, I get on my guard. She's about to fuss. She's going to start saying things, throwing things away. And you know what? That ain't going to happen. But what I've experienced all of my life just comes up just like that. And that is in all of our lives. Some of the ways you respond to your husband or wife is just through practice, just through experience. It was experience, and then it became practice. And love one another to death. My mother loves me beyond measurement. I understand that. But the way we experience things becomes what we practice, and what we practice becomes normal. You don't have to think about reacting. You just do. So what happens in your life is you be conformed to God's word, and you begin to think about different responses, and then you begin to put into practice different responses. And some things you're only going to experience 3 or 4 times in life. You won't have that many times to get it right. But the next time you do get it right may be the last time you face that, and who knows? I know one day we'll face the judgment the way we reacted to things. So we're not going to face our sins because we're washed in the blood. Yes, but we will face a judgment after we die. We will. And the way we reacted to things and the way we responded and the way the works that we done, whether they be good or bad, that's what we're going to face. Amen. So when it comes to the thrills and addictions of life and the responses of life, we need to first hear God's word, and then we need to yield to those things and say, those are right. There's a measure of repentance right there. I've been doing it this way, and I see from God's word and the preaching of God's word that it should be done differently. When our mind says, okay, the Bible's right and I'm wrong, I'm going to conform, that is the bowing down of your ear. That is what repentance is in the Word of God. And if there's anything about action that has to do with repentance, it comes after the work is done up here. It doesn't come before. comes after. When you get saved, you're saved, you're a new creature. Now you start walking a different way. You don't start walking a different way to gain repentance. You start walking a different way because you have repented. You have changed your mind. You have been converted from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. And once you do that, like I say, you hear it, you understand it, you agree to it, you begin to practice it, and next thing you know, by God's grace, you'll be responding the correct way. Attend to it. Study it. Find regard for it. Look at Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Look down in verse number... I want to give you two or three verses here. He said, why would he use a woman? Is he a male chauvinist? No, he's not a male chauvinist, but I'll tell you this. There's two things that are going to be very powerful in a man's life. One is a Bible, and the other is a woman. And let me find the verse, because I want to show it to you. Let me just start reading in verse number four. Oh, there it is in verse number four. That's good. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as what? Ain't that the Bible? Isn't that the way the Bible describes the Bible itself? Two-edged sword. Two things that's going to have power in a man's life like nothing else be the Bible and a woman. And the Bible will be the greatest asset in a man's life, and a woman can be the greatest temptation in his life. It can also be, because I don't want to sound like the Bible's saying something that it isn't, but the Bible is using the temptation of a woman as a very powerful thing. But a woman can be a great influence in a man's life. A man doesn't usually want to hear it, but I've heard it said before, if Brother Mike didn't have Sister Ruth, he wouldn't be nothing. I mean, he wouldn't even, I've even heard other preachers say, if it wasn't for Ruth, Brother Mike wouldn't be in the ministry. Now, that doesn't help your ego any. It doesn't help your ego any, but I see there is a measure of truth to that. I don't think it's 100% true. I'd like to think I got a little bit of integrity myself. Wouldn't you like to think that of yourself? Sure you would. But if you don't think that your wife helps you out, you're not looking in the right areas of your life. Amen? Well, what I'm trying to say here is the Word of God has the power to fix a man. It's the greatest power for getting fixed you're ever going to run into. And fellas, there is not a substance on this earth, cocaine or heroin or otherwise, that'll be more addictive to you than a woman. And so the Lord uses those two things at odds. The wisdom of God, the temptation of a woman. And that, so when he's using, he's not just saying, well, you might be tempted to steal. Of course you're going to be tempted to steal. But he uses the very biggest temptation that a man will ever face. And so it's not railing against women. It's not pointing out the wickedness of women. Women are no more wicked than men, and vice versa. All people are people born in sin. I think everybody understands that. But what he's trying to say is you've got to regard it more than other things that you regard. Find a regard for it. Admire principles and principled men. I've heard this in the Baptist church so many times, I'm sick of it. I ain't following no man. Then you are a nut. A nut. Hey, if you don't have a man in front of you to admire and to emulate his principles, read history, find a good man. Listen, Robert E. Lee is so much better of a man than Barack Obama. I don't care what you think about that. Don't care what you think about it. There are men that I can see in my history, in my heritage, in my past, that are good men. Some of them may not have even been saved. But were trained by good people to have good principles. And even if you can't admire a soul that's going to hell, you can admire a man that's trained in good principles, because good principles are going to have good results. You know what the Bible says? God says he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Well, you know what happens to that rain that falls on the unjust? It waters the labor of his hands, and he has good crops from it. He has good result from it. And that's a spiritual rain. It's a spiritual blessing that he's talking about, as well as a physical thing. If you're a lost man and you apply good principles, you reap what you sow. I'm not saying go out and wish to be lost like they're lost, or covet like they covet, But can't you see the putting of their hand to the plow and the results of it and emulate that? Sure you can. If you've got it in your mind as a Baptist that you're not going to follow no man, that is an unwise. That's an unwise mode of living. And it negates society. It negates the people that God has put here with you. It negates the fact that God said it is not good for a man to be alone. And it's not. I think we got a sermon somewhere online that's called The Damnation of Isolation. You're not going to make it by yourself. God didn't send his men out by himself. Amen? And then he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. And so there's no question about that kind of stuff. But what I'm talking about to you, what I'm trying to get across to you is you've got to admire the principles before you can emulate the principles. You're not going to emulate anything that you don't admire. And so you'll have preachers, not just church congregations, but you have preachers that look more like movie stars than they do preachers. Is that right? I couldn't stand it when the fashion for sideburns came back. All I could see was Elvis. And hairstyle's always going to be your own preference, and facial hair is going to be your own preference. I understand that, but there's something about, and I may go from time to time and not wear a tie in the pulpit and stuff just to be a little bit, just to remind myself that shirts and ties and colors and stuff like that is not the end all be all, but it does mean something. I wouldn't want to come up here with holes in my jeans and wearing one of them flat brimmed hats or come preach in the pulpit with my britches sagging down around my ankles. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference in that? But what I'm saying is there is a, what's the best word? There's a persona, there's an image that's projected by the way you present yourself that will be totally acceptable at work, or be totally acceptable in a business meeting, or be totally acceptable in a job interview, or be totally acceptable in a pulpit. That won't be accepted in other places, and that's just the way that it is. That's the way that it is. And you say, what is that? That is a principle. Just listen, go to a job interview. At McDonald's, it may not matter too much, but go to a job interview without a shower in 2 weeks, without a shave, without, if you got a beard, straighten it up, clean it up. Just go without any principle and see if you get the job. And if you do get the job, God help the man in his business. And, if that's the pool that he has to work with, that's who he's going to have to hire. But there's some men that work right in here that have their own business that can tell you they go through a lot of people because they cannot find principle. Isn't that right? Say amen real loud there, you fellas that do the yard work. Amen. That's true. I mean, you say, you got principles in yard work? You bet your life savers you do. Is that right or wrong? And those kind of principles, don't matter how you dress out there, it's going to get grass stains on them, ain't it? And all kinds of stuff like that. But the principles are there and they're involved. They're involved. Now, I think some of you folks would feel pretty weird if a guy, Brother Tommy hired a man to work and he come to work Monday morning in a 3-piece suit. You'd be weird, wouldn't it? Well, that thing works that way and in reverse all through your life. And after that man come to work in 3-piece suit about 3 days in a row, if he lasted that long, he'd be saying, now, I wonder why Tommy dresses the way he does doing this work. And he would begin to slowly, maybe he'd come in just a pants and a white shirt, button-down shirt one day. Then the next day it'd be a T-shirt and maybe some Dockers. But that 3-piece suit would wear away, wouldn't it? Especially when it got 95 degrees in the shade. Let me move on. I'm running out of time. Find regard for it. Because you have to find regard for the wisdom and knowledge of God because your mind already regards other things. And he gave you the example of women. He is talking to a son. For you ladies, it'll be different. Ladies ain't supposed to like ladies. Amen? There's my weekly shot against the practice of homosexuality. Then you got to practice it. Amen? And practice is nothing more than a journey to maturity. And I wish I had 15 or 20 minutes to talk about that. But practice in doing a thing. Maturity is having a full understanding of something, being able to do it over and over and over again, and all this thing. I mean, maturity, for as we see it, is like being able to be an adult. But being an adult is just practicing responsibilities every day instead of once a week or 2 hours a day after school. That's about all people expect of our kids, is to come home from school and practice being responsible for about 2 hours, whether it's taking out the trash or vacuuming the floor, washing the dishes, and that's about all you have to deal with. The rest of the time is play or schoolwork, and that's a measure of responsibility in itself. But once you grow up, and once you get out of high school, and once mom and dad are not paying the bills, you got to practice that responsibility every day, all day. Don't you wish that, and it's not a good thing to say, but sometimes as an adult, you just want the kids' little voices to go away, and daddy, 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 daddy. You want to go, shut up! But you catch yourself before you do, because you love the little brat. And if they were gone, it would change your world. It would change your world. So you go through the same thing every day, all day, every day, all day. And you're wore out to the gills, and you sit down at the end of the day and say, Lord, thank you for these brats. Don't take them from me. Amen? Well, see, you got a response to things fleshing, you got a response to things in your mind, and just practicing, practicing, and practicing. It's your journey to maturity. And after that, you attend to it. You find regard for it, you practice it, and then you become perfect. I believe I'll take just a few minutes here, and let's run you these verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Thank you, Lord. Turn right to it again. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It doesn't mean without mistake. It doesn't even mean anywhere close to being without mistake. It means to be perfect. It means to be mature. Philippians 3. Look at Philippians verse 3. I'll explain to you what I mean by that, and then we've got to get out of here. Philippians chapter number 3. And verse number 15. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in everything, but it means you've got a mature understanding, you've got a mature development, you've got mature actions as a Christian, you're practicing Christianity responsibly, you're going in the right direction. Now look what he says, and if anything be otherwise, if in anything you be otherwise, so in one case you're perfect, but in another case it says you might be otherwise minded. You don't know everything yet. You may have the wrong idea about a thing or two, but he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You don't know it, but that's one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. I mean, of course, I understand other than salvation and things like that. But it says if you attend to His Word, you attend to His wisdom, you begin to regard it, you begin to practice it, and you become adept at practicing it, you're not sinless, and you don't know everything. That's why Paul says earlier in Philippians 3, I haven't attained, but I'm pressing forward toward the mark. He says, but we are, as many of us, he's including himself, as are perfect. He said, we'll mind the same things. We mind the Word of God. We mind its perfection. We mind its inerrancy. We mind the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We mind God's precepts above our own. We mind God's principles above our own. But we don't know everything. But this promise said that if you're perfect, if you're going in the right way, you're using the perfect formula, attend to it, regard it, practice it, become perfect. If you're doing the right way, then you can pray about the things that you don't know, and God will give you the right answer. You say, Brother Mike, how do you know you're right? Because I followed the right path. You cannot follow the right path and get to the wrong place. Just like I've preached to you 100 times, you can't follow the wrong path and get to the right place. From here, 95, from here, go west to 95 and get on 95 north, you will never get to Jacksonville. But if you go south, you will. The right road leads out at the right place. The right road is going to lead out at the right place. You get on the right road, you can ask God any question, and in His time and in your time, He'll give you the right answer. Some things are probably not made for you to know, to be known, but the Bible says the things that are revealed belong to us. And if you're on the right path of revelation, the right path of responding to God, as I've laid it out here from the Scripture, attend to it, yield to it, bow down to it, submit yourself to it, regard it, practice it, become perfect, and then what you don't know, God will show you. God will show you. Some people can't get answers from their Bible because they haven't taken the first step, or the second, or maybe the third. You need to get to that fourth step, maturity as a Christian. That's why, as sincere as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, it's the starting point. You can never get to the second point till you get to the first one. You can fake it. You can fake it. You can show a good show at church. You can show a good show around friends and Christian brethren. But you can't fake it. Not really. Not in your own heart. Amen? Oh, I wish we had 10 more minutes, but we don't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your goodness. Thank You for the Word of God that explains all things. We thank You, God, for Your goodness. And Lord, we pray, God, that You would help us as we go into the morning hour. Pray for my brother John that has to work today. Anybody else that's out for whatever reason, God, I pray that You would help them and with whatever they're going through and deal with them accordingly and heal their bodies or whatever the case is. God, I pray that You would help them and strengthen them in their minds and hearts and, Lord, to do the right things. Even as we have gathered here this morning to provoke one another to love and good works, I pray, oh God, that You'd help us this morning. Have Your will and way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.